Stand with me, if you will. Look with me. Ezekiel chapter number 37. Ezekiel 37. The Bible says in verse 1, "And the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were many, very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy unto these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." Ezekiel 37, verse number 7. "So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, behold, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them, but there was no breath in them." Verse 9 of Ezekiel 37. "Then he said unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet." Look at this, verse 10. "An exceeding great army." Now verse 11. "And he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel." Make no mistake about what this is. It's the whole house of Israel. "Behold, they say, Our bones are dried and our hope is lost, and we are cut off of our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves, cause you to come out of your graves," look at this, "and bring you into the land of Israel." Verse 13, "And you shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of the graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live," look at this, verse 14, "and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord." This morning, I want to look and I want to show you why May the 15th is the most significant date in the modern era. There's a birthday today. Someone's having a birthday. And it is the most important birthday in 2,000 years. It's not mine, but it's the nation of Israel. Happy birthday to the nation of Israel today. And we'll share and show you some background to this just after we pray. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, help us, I pray, to do service and do the correct honor to the people of God and to the Scripture. And we thank you for that which you do. In Christ's name, amen and amen. You might want to jot down some notes. This morning I'm going to be doing more of a documentary than a sermon. I've tried expounding this passage, and truthfully, there's not a whole lot you can, at least that I've been able to do with it. And so rather than try to take it verse by verse, there's just some key things I want to show, and I want to preach a topical message if I can based on the phrases that are found in this passage. There's number one, going to be an exceeding great army come from these dry bones. And secondly, these dry bones are the whole house of Israel, Judah and Israel reunited. And number three, I will place you in your own land. Now, 100 years ago, a 100 years ago, but further back than that, when preachers would preach from this passage, they had no idea what was going to take place. I mean, many did. They prophesied it. Matter of fact, it was the Irish evangelist McBurney in 1939 was preaching about the return of the Jew. And in 1939, it was actually happening. And so he was preaching a current event message. And he was talking about the regathering of the nation of Israel back into the homeland of Palestine. He had a tent set up on Pack Square. Ralph Sexton Sr. had started into a movie house and felt somebody touch him on the back, and he turned around and there was nobody there. And it boogered him and he wouldn't go in the movie house. So he walked uptown and there's a big tent. And so he walked in under it and there was a man with a chalkboard with an Irish accent drawing and talking about the return of the return of the Jew and the rebuilding of the nation of Israel. Well, at the time, Ralph was working for a dry cleaner's who was run by a Jew. And so at the end, he went up to ask questions and ask him about it. Because he had some dealings with a Jew. He was working for a Jew. And it was there that God convicted him, and it was there that he got born again. 1939, in a tent on Pack Square in downtown Asheville. But at that moment in time, the Jews were starting to go back, but there were war drums beating, and there was a whole bunch of things going to take place, and a bunch of things are going to go on. So let me back up a little bit. I'm leading up to this day in history, May the 15th, 1948. But before we get there, we need to lay some background and share some things with you that happened. The children of Israel have been run out of their homeland. AD 70, they were dispersed for the final time. They were scattered into the four winds by the Roman Empire. The Jews were used, harnessed like oxen, to tear down the temple, to tear down the stones. They held up in Masada, and there they committed mass suicide, those militant Jews that held up there. And so the Jews were scattered to the four winds. And from that time up until the turn of this century, the Jews occupied places all over the world. And something very unusual happened to the Jews that has not happened to any other people. And that is the fact that they stayed distinct. For 2,000 years, they still were distinctly Jewish. Even those who came to America, they were not absorbed into American life and culture. They became and stayed distinctly Jewish. Now, we can't say that any of our cultures, because America's a melting pot. And some of us know that we got a little bit of Irish or a little bit of German or a little bit, but hey, we don't call ourselves Irish Americans or German Americans or Swedish Americans. We're just Americans, and we've got that in our background somewhere. But no matter where you go in the world, you can still recognize a Jew. And they have not integrated. They have not been part of the melting pot, and God has kept them separate from all other races around the world. And so here they are, scattered to the four winds. And it's close to the turn of the century. The date is 1897. The date is August the 29th. And a man by the name of Theodore Herzl held the first Zionist Congress in Basel, Switzerland. And it was the first time in modern history that there was a call for the rebirth of the Jewish state. Now, Theodore Herzl, he was not a Jew. As far as a practicing Jew. If anything, he was an agnostic. And he didn't believe to go back to the homeland for religious reasons. He believed that they should go back for secular reasons. And this is what he foresaw. He said, if we can gather the Jews back into one location, the Jews can be one of the richest countries in the world. The Jews can develop one of the smartest countries in the world. And the Jews can be on the cutting edge of technology and lead the world in the technological. We have so many free-thinking Jews. If we can gather them together into a secular state, we could become a superpower. Now, this man said this in 1897. What's amazing is he was right in all counts. Israel's not considered a third world country. They are considered to be right up here with the top countries, the leading countries in the world as far as technology, armament, military, and all the rest. Just like this fellow foresaw. Here's the issue with that. Even though this man is an agnostic, he is fulfilling prophecy. Because the Lord Jesus likened the children of Israel, liking Israel unto the fig tree, but it was a fig tree that put forth leaves, but it had no fruit. Can I say that's the state of the nation of Israel right now? It is a nation, it's the fig tree all right, but there's no fruit. Over there, about half of them are agnostic. Some of them are atheist. Some of them are this liberal mess that go for anything and everything. When I went to Israel, I was expecting to see all Orthodox Jews, everybody with their little hats on and their little curlicues down the sides, and I thought I'd see all of them doing that. When I got there, I saw everything but that. There were a handful of that going on, but there were bars and drinking and homosexuality and you name it, and it's there in the nation of Israel. It was so disappointing for me to see. I'd always heard the Jews were looking for the Messiah to come. I tried talking to some of them, and their statement was, Messiah Shmaya. We're just trying to put bread on the table. They weren't looking for the Messiah. They're looking for the shekel. They're out for the almighty shekel, and they're out to make a living and get rich, and that's what they're there for. And so they are indeed a fulfillment of what Theodore Herzl envisioned, a secular state. And they have indeed done exactly what he said they could become and what they could be. There was a man, this was the proposal in 1897. During World War II, 1916, 1917, a fellow by the name of Chaim Weizmann, he was a Jewish chemist. He served the British government during World War I. He developed a new way of making the manufacture of acetone. And he was great, had a great contribution. During World War II, he contributed to the American war cause and helped America to develop synthetic rubber. And the tires on your car today were partly invented, don't use rubber from rubber trees anymore, were partially invented by this man, Chaim Weizmann, a Jew. He created the process of synthetic rubber that all tires use today. And so America needed the rubber, and he contributed to that. So he was a great chemist and a great mind in that area. But because he had served the British government in World War I so faithfully, there was a fellow by the name of Lord Balfour. And Lord Balfour had proposed, there had been a proposal on the table for some time to go into Africa and to take a very fruitful part of the country of Uganda and to partition it off and to give it to the Jews as a national homeland. But the Jews respectively declined. They didn't want to go to Africa. Didn't matter how good the land was. They weren't from Africa. And they wanted no part of Uganda. And they turned it down. So Lord Balfour said to Chaim Weizmann, "What can I do to repay you for your service to the British Empire?" And Chaim Weizmann said, "I want you to help reestablish a Jewish homeland in Palestine." In your history books, look up the phrase, the Balfour Declaration. It was signed by the King of England, November the 2nd, 1917. It was a declaration pledging the British support for a Jewish homeland in Palestine, a historical document. Interestingly enough, General Lord Allenby liberated Jerusalem from the Turks December the 9th, just a month later, 1917. And there's a quick story about that. The Turks had never seen airplanes. They were still backwards. They had never seen airplanes. And the name Allenby, when you say it in the Arabic language, when you pronounce it in Arabic, it would pronounce Allah, Allenby. The phrase Allenby means Allah is with him. So here are the Turks, they're fighting a general whose name is Allah is with them. Or Allah is with him. And suddenly in the sky there appeared biplanes. These British biplanes. The Ottoman Turks had never seen anything like it. They fled in absolute fear. They were absolutely dismayed by them. They were already superstitious over going up against the Lord is with him. The general named the Lord is with him. And so the Ottoman Turks fled the Holy Land, and the British took control of all of the Holy Land and finally Jerusalem on the 9th day of December 1917. And so the British now have control of Palestine. 1922, the then called the League of Nations confers a mandate on Britain to establish a Jewish homeland in Palestine. Again, they don't understand that they are just pawns in the hands of a sovereign God. They don't understand that they are simply fulfilling Scripture. You say, preacher, but you mean these wicked nations, these heathen nations? Yes, the heathen nations. They don't have a clue why they're voting the way they're voting. God's got hooks in their jaws, and they're just doing what they have to do and God's sovereign plan. So as a result of the League of Nations conferring this mandate, Britain cut out a large portion of Palestine. They used the Jordan River as the dividing line, and everything to the east of the Jordan, this big piece of land, they gave to the Arabs and called it Transjordan. It was to be the home of the Palestinians. Now think of what I just got through telling you. 1922, a huge piece of real estate, now known simply as Jordan. Then it was called Transjordan. It is the homeland, partially, of the Jews. Do you remember that some of the Jews, two and a half of the tribes didn't cross Jordan? They stayed on yon side, and yet that part was given to the Arabs. And a country for the Palestinian problem was settled in 1922. And yet, you know what's in the news this week? They're trying to partition the land that is remaining. The Prime Minister of Israel, Benjamin Netanyahu, will address our Congress. And it's said that our president will come up with a plan to partition Jerusalem, to give back the West Bank and the Golan Heights as part of a peace plan, trying to offset what that Prime Minister Netanyahu is going to present to the United States Congress this coming week. And are you listening? I'm talking about 1922, but I'm talking about what's going to be on the morning paper tomorrow and the next day and the next day. I'm telling you some things that are coming up this week and the week to come. As a matter of fact, I don't know if it happened or not. I didn't look at the news this morning. But the Arab world had said they were going to converge upon Israel and overrun them today on their birthday. And they said it was a peaceful overrun. They were going to overrun. They were going to cross the border. And they were calling on millions of Arabs to cross into Israel today. Haven't heard what went on, but it probably won't be good. But when Britain cut that large section east of the Jordan River to create Transjordan for the Palestinians, what was left, immediately Jews began to immigrate in 1922. Large-scale immigration of Jews into the West Bank, or into the western side of Palestine, between the Jordan River and the Mediterranean Sea. However, 1939, there's 17 years of this immigration, but in 1939, Britain, they renege on their promise. They issued a white paper curbing any further immigration. And the reason was the Arabs were mad about the immigration that was being allowed. And the Arabs were busy making friends with Germany. And Hitler saw the opportunity, an unlimited fuel source in the Arab countries. And he knew if he could control the Arabs, he could control the world. And so in a compromise move to try to appease the Arabs, Great Britain went back on their promise to the Jews and said, no more immigration at a time when Europe became a very dangerous place to live if you had a Star of David on your house, if you were of Jewish descent. They desperately needed a homeland, and Britain cut them off and wouldn't let them go. 1941, the final solution was implemented. The final solution was to destroy the Jewish race. The plan was to destroy not only the Jews, but also the Polish and the Slavs and the Gypsies. The total dead should amount somewhere around 50 million. That was the plan of Hitler. Hitler began the systematic extermination of the Jews to the point that it was making money. The wholesale slaughter of humans became a money-making proposition. I won't take time to go into the Holocaust, but the fact remains that the gold from their teeth was extracted, that their eyeglasses, that all the other things, even their hair was used to pad mattresses with, even skin was used for lampshades. You cannot imagine the tragedy. When Auschwitz was overrun and finally taken, they found over $40 million of money, of currency, that was taken from the Jews that were taken off the trains and were destroyed. They would have killed more, but it got so hot, the chimneys where they burnt the bodies collapsed. And so they had to start burying the bodies, and it slowed them down dramatically. And they said unashamedly at the Nuremberg trials that they could have accomplished a great deal more, except they had some mechanical breakdowns. And they were systematically destroying the Jewish race. But God had the Japanese to attack Pearl Harbor. And so on December the 8th, 1941, we declared war on the country of Japan. And on December the 9th, 1941, we declared war on Germany and the Axis cause. I submit to you that we wanted to stay out. If it had not been for the attack upon Pearl Harbor, the slaughter of the Jews would have continued. The Americans would not have gotten in the war. Britain would have been destroyed, and Hitler would have controlled not only Europe, but probably half of the United States. I won't go into the politics of it, but at the time, Republicans believed that we ought to pull all of our troops home and we ought not be involved in any foreign wars. Roosevelt believed just the opposite, believed that we had to strike them before they struck us. While I disagree on all of the social and economic policies of Roosevelt, he had one thing right. Better to fight them on their homeland than to fight them on ours. Same philosophy as George Bush had. Better to fight them over there than it is to fight them over here. I say yea and amen. Both were very smart individuals, if you ask me. Well, the war is over. Jews began to pour back into Palestine despite a British blockade. There began a war now of the Jews against the British. It was a war of subversion and reprisal against the British occupation. And so the Jews began terrorist type tactics against their occupying force, the Brits. And so exhausted, broke, and tired of weary of war, the Britons turned over the whole problem to the United Nations. 1947, the UN adopted the idea of a partitioned Palestine. The vote came on November the 29th, 1947. It's interesting. Every country in the world voted for the nation of Israel, with the exception of 11 Arab nations, who you would figure. And then they put pressure on and they converted Greece. And Greece voted against the Jews. And there was one other nation. Anybody care to guess what that nation was that voted against the Jewish homeland? The nation of Cuba. Cuba is the only nation the Arabs could persuade. There was internal strife within Greece, and so they voted against it. But Cuba was able to be swayed by the Islamic countries. And so a total of 13 countries voted against. But the majority went in favor of the nation of Israel, a partitioned Palestine. And so the UN resolution stood, there would be a petitioning of the country, the west side of the Jordan River, and lines that were impractical. I mean, the lines came through the middle of Jerusalem. It was impractical. But yet that was where the Jews had primarily occupied. They said, well, the lands that they have currently occupied, they can have, but the rest we're going to give back to the Arabs. And so it was indefensible militarily. It was impractical. Did you know that even now with the West Bank and with the Golan Heights, that there are 11,000 square miles of land in western North Carolina? Now that's taken in the northern counties and comes down through McDowell and Rutherford down to Polk. That's considered the western counties of west North Carolina. There is 11,000 square miles of land within that area. Did you know that the nation of Israel only occupies 8,000 square miles? Western North Carolina is sizably larger than Israel is, the whole country. And that's with the West Bank, the Golan Heights, and I think with Gaza Strip, what's called the occupied lands. We're talking about a tiny piece of real estate. We're talking about a land that you can go from Dan to Beersheba, you can take a tour bus and go anywhere from border to border and coast to coast in a day's time that you want to go. You can base in Jerusalem and you can go on a tour bus and be back in Jerusalem by dark and see all of Israel. It ain't near big as I thought it was. A tiny place. And yet they're wanting to take land away from them. Well, can I hurry and tell you that the vote came and these Islamic states voted against us, and a group of people declared jihad. A group of people stood up and declared jihad, holy war. Let's destroy the Jew and let's push them into the sea. You know what the group was called? This is 1947. They call themselves the Muslim Brotherhood. The Muslim Brotherhood said, let's destroy them, annihilate them. Let's take up where Hitler left off. Let's push them into the sea. Does that sound familiar? 1947. May the 14th, 1948, Israel was proclaimed a state. May the 15th, 1948 was the first day of Israeli sovereignty. However, Britain withdrew its forces and in doing so left Arabs in very key strategic positions. The Brits pulled out and the Arabs attacked. A nation that's less than 24 hours old is attacked by some of the oldest nations on earth. And they were attacked from all sides and fierce war broke out. And the Arabs were defeated and called for a truce. 1959, the Sinai War broke out. Egypt was defeated and Israel occupied the Sinai and Gaza Strip. The Arabs were defeated and called for a truce. 1967, Egypt, Iraq, Jordan, Syria, and all the other countries that bordered, they mounted an attack in 67. Jordan surrendered the West Bank and is pushed back across the Jordan River. Syria lost the Golan Heights and it's still in Israeli control today. Jerusalem was seized by Israel, all of it, with the exception of the Temple Mount. Egypt was driven out of Sinai and Israel threatened to further invade Egypt. So the defeated Arabs called for a truce. 1973, on the holiest day of the year, Yom Kippur, an attack came without provocation from Egypt and Syria on the highest of holy days. Egypt had 700,000 soldiers, 2,500 tanks, 650 planes, 150 anti-aircraft missile batteries. Syria to the north had 300,000 men, 2,000 tanks, 330 planes, and 35 anti-tank batteries. In other words, 1 million Arabs marched on Israel. Within 3 days, the Israelis had beat the Syrians all the way back across the border and were within seeing distance of Damascus and would have taken Damascus if had been left alone. 2 days later, they crossed the Suez Canal to the south. They sunk ships in the Suez. They took control of the Suez Canal and they were heading toward Cairo to take over Cairo. And the United States and the West intervened, and the defeated Arabs called for a truce. In March of 26, 1979, Anwar Sadat and Menachem Begin, in 78 they had been to Camp David with Jimmy Carter. 26th of March 1979, Sadat and Begin signed a peace agreement. And in that agreement, it said that they would no longer be a state of war between Israel and Egypt. And in turn, Israel would return the Sinai Peninsula. They didn't want it anything. A bunch of scorpions. They wandered in Sinai too long for 40 years. They didn't want that place. They just didn't want Egypt to be attacking them from it. So they gave back Sinai, but they kept the Gaza Strip. And in turn, Jimmy Carter promised $1.3 billion a year to the Egyptian government and built the 10th largest military in the world at the hands of American dollars. And we are still paying Egypt $1.3 billion to leave Israel alone. Every day they leave them alone, $1.3 billion a year is what we still pay. So, 1979, the peace treaty is signed. 2011, Israeli tolerant Islamic countries begin to topple. Yemen, Libya, Egypt. On the news this morning, Syria. They're afraid of the armaments are falling into the wrong hands in Syria as the Syrian government is being toppled. On the news this morning coming in. And behind all of this is a group. They call themselves the Muslim Brotherhood. And the Muslim Brotherhood, their purpose is to call for holy war and the total annihilation of the Jew. And that has not changed in all of the years. And you and I are seeing before our eyes the realignment of the Muslim countries. And I believe the warm-up for World War III. And World War III will be fought in the Middle East. It may be fought in our lifetime. It may be fought prior to the tribulation. The Antichrist will benefit from it overall. Something's going to happen to unite the world, and this may very well be what it is. But let's look at the rest of the story now. I've inserted the dialogue, the documentary here in the center. But let's read the rest of the chapter. I'll leave off a couple of verses, but look in verse 21. In context, the Valley of the Dry Bones. Then he talks about the two sticks becoming one. That's Judah and Israel, the southern kingdoms, the northern kingdoms becoming one kingdom. Verse 21, and I say unto them, Ezekiel 37, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. I will make them one nation into the land upon the mountain of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all, and they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them, so they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And David shall, my servant shall be king over them, and they shall have one shepherd. They shall walk also in my judgments and observe my statutes to do them. And they shall dwell in the land and that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein. Look at this. And even they, their children and their children's children, look at the phrase, forever. forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. If you wonder how the next war is going to turn out, I can tell you. If Mr. Obama wanted to know how the things are going to turn out, he ought to read Ezekiel 37. That land is going to belong to the children of Israel, to their children, to their children's children, even to their children. And the Bible says forever. As long as the world stands, the children of Israel will occupy not only the current land, but they will occupy the original land grant all the way from the Euphrates in the north and Iraq and the Nile in the south and Egypt. That is the original land grant God gave Abraham. And something's going to take place in the Middle East that will change the whole dynamic, and Israel will control that entire space. Maybe the millennial before it happens, but I'm just telling you, God does not go back on His promise. And when God gives you something, He's not an Indian giver. He's not one to take it back. And just as sure as God's word is true, how the children of Israel are back in the land. The fig tree has budded and the leaves are there. Political Israel is alive and well and one of the superpowers of the earth. And any paper, any news report of international news of any consequence talks about Israel, its fate, its future, and the Arab nations and the wickedness and the jihad that is going on. And friends, we stand here on the 15th day of May in the year of our Lord 2011. We stand here on the birthday of the nation of Israel, facing some of the most exciting days the world has ever seen. You see, there's one thing that has not happened. He said, moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them. I will set up my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. But look up with me in verse 23. He said, they shall be my people. That's happened. They're still God's people. But the latter part of that verse has not yet happened. And I will be their God. You see, we're that grafted in Gentile bride. But we're going to be taken out. And when the Gentile bride leaves the church, God once again is going to reveal Himself to the children of Israel. And they will become the most dedicated, God-fearing people on the planet. And God's got 144,000 Apostle Pauls ready and waiting in the wings. And they're going to preach the gospel of the kingdom, and the whole world is going to hear it. Oh yeah. And you and I have lived here to see all of this. I want to do a very quick survey. How many of you were alive May the 15th, 1948? Can I see your hands? You were alive May the 15th, 1948. Did you realize there's a promise that's made to you? The Bible says, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Put your hands down. You say, but I see a lot of gray heads in that group. Yep. And it may be that maybe it's the last one living that's born in that group. Maybe. Don't know. But the generation that saw that is the generation that'll see this. Hallelujah. And it may be before dark. It might just be God sees fit to wind her up on the anniversary, on the birthday of political Israel. God sees fit. We live in the most exciting time the world has ever known. We also live in the most dangerous time the world has ever known, and the most uncertain time the world has ever known. If I was sitting here this morning and I didn't know beyond a shadow of a doubt 100% that my name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life, if I didn't know that, I'd be running. I'd be digging the carpet up trying to get to that altar to give my heart to Christ. If I was here and I was saved, but I had wasted my life and I had sinned and been living as a carnal Christian, there'd be tracks under my feet where I would be so fast trying to get to that altar, trying to get that thing settled and get that thing right so that I don't have to stand before God guilty. He said, but preacher, I've messed up so bad. Hey, I'd rather confess it down here as I had confess it up there. One place or the other, you're going to confess it. And if you confess it up there, everybody's going to hear you. That's what it says. Your works will be made manifest. I sure would rather get it right 20 minutes before the rapture than 20 minutes after.